Right. Yeah, that's right. Well, good to see you all. Great to have you back. Okay, tonight I want to talk about something we all know already. And I've learned over the years, it's only when we take a step back and analyze it a little bit more maturely do we get a greater appreciation. So, as much as Jeff is joking, in yesterday's Torah reading, which if you went to shul, you probably glossed over it because you're like, okay, well, I don't know what it's talking about. It has tzaras, it's translated as leprosy. Okay, whatever. Something they used to have. And you're like, okay, what time is the Kiddush? Right? That's the way most of us looked at shul yesterday. But what might have slipped through the cracks that you missed is just a one-liner in the very beginning, where it talks about bris milah. Did you anyone notice that? It talks about circumcision. Did you notice that? Really early on, in the beginning of the first, it was a double portion yesterday. It was a double header, right? I gave a class on Thursday night. It was entitled Judaism and the Art of Baseball and the similarities between baseball and Judaism. And as soon as I started, somebody says, "Hey, this week's a double portion. Hey, that's a double header." I was like, "Oh, good one. There you go." So, in the beginning of the first game, you have in Parshat Tazria, you have the pasuk that says, "Uvayom hashmini," and on the eighth day, "Yimol besar arlaso." He shall circumcise the foreskin of his flesh. That we're familiar with this mitzvah that a young child, a young boy, when he's 8 days old, gets his bris milah. Just as an aside, we're not going to get into it, but I had the opportunity over Shabbos to look through a fascinating article related to a child who's born via C-section. There are different halachos related if the child is born naturally versus a C-section. It will come out, interestingly enough, there's a discussion. If the lady has the C-section on Shabbos, so typically you think Shabbos, next Shabbos is when the bris is. It's not so simple that the child is going to have a bris next Shabbos. Because, yeah, anyone want to venture a guess why not? Well, let me take a step back. On a regular case, a child that's born naturally, if the child is born on Shabbos, when is the bris?
On Shabbos.
On Shabbos itself, on the eighth day the following week. Shabbos, the day the child is born, is counted as day one. So Shabbos is one, Sunday is two, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Shabbos is day eight. And yes, you do the bris on Shabbos. You say, "One second, Rabbi, I don't know much, but isn't it true that you're not allowed to do that on Shabbos? Isn't that one of the 39 categories of malacha, of forbidden labor?" And the answer is yes, except the Torah says that if it's the eighth day, then the bris milah overrides Shabbos, and you are allowed, let me say better, you are obligated to do it on Shabbos. However, when the child is not born naturally and is delivered via C-section, it does not override Shabbos. Because, and it's learned based on a pasuk, way it comes out. So there's this article went through like six or seven different halachic ramifications of a child born via C-section. Very interesting, but it's an aside, not necessarily. But we do know that this mitzvah of bris milah is of the highest import when it comes to Jewish life. We know that from the stories we've read. And truth is, you know it early on. Who is the first person in the Torah that was commanded to have a bris milah? Who?
Abraham.
Avraham. Avraham, our patriarch Abraham. In fact, it's the very first thing that he's commanded right before he's told that he's going to have a child. There is a mitzvah at age 99. Age 99, he's given this mitzvah, and that's the beginning of him becoming the father of our nation. So bris milah, circumcision, has always been a mitzvah that has been kept as a tradition for thousands and thousands of years. I want to share with you a story that I read not that long ago about just how amazing the Jewish people have been when it comes to self-sacrifice for this mitzvah of milah. We take it for granted, and we shouldn't. But thank God we live in a country where there's no prohibition against us practicing our rituals. However, it wasn't that long ago in our history where it was absolutely forbidden. In Russia, it was an absolute no-no. If you were caught giving your child a bris milah, the best case scenario is that you were exiled. The worst case scenario is that you were put to death for it. Listen to an amazing story. An amazing, amazing story. This story is probably about 40 years ago, where it was still a crime in Russia. There was a story told about a child that was born in Russia, and the doctor recognizing, the Russian doctor recognizing that the family was Jewish, warned the mother not to mutilate her child. Now, he was hinting that if she was determined to do it, he was going to snitch on them. And he warned her repeatedly, don't do it. And nevertheless, she delivered a healthy baby boy. And 8 days later, they're ready to perform secretly this bris, but they got a sense that the KGB was watching. And they decided at the last minute not to go ahead with it. And it was too risky, so they postponed it. And they tried again 30 days later. You figured, okay, the authorities would move on from there. But they still sensed that they were being watched. And they waited. They waited, they waited, they waited. Now, finally, 11 months went by. 11 months. 11 months went by. They felt at this point the coast was clear. And they organized a very quiet bris for close family and friends. And they came in at different times and different doors, to not make it look obvious. And sure enough, they gathered a minion. They had the bris. The mohel did what he had to do, and they gave the baby his Jewish name. Okay, they start to sit down to eat something, and the baby is brought to the mother. Typically, right after a bris, they nurse the child. And the child is with the mother, maybe 15, 20 seconds, and all of a sudden they hear a big thud. They go running into the room and they find the mother is fainted on the floor and the child is crying. And of course, they come, they take the child and they pick him up and they revive the woman. And they're all guessing what happened and this and that. And she comes back to her senses and she explained. And listen to this, guys, I'm telling you, we take it for granted, but the amazingness. She realized that if she can't give a bris to her son on the eighth day, she was afraid that what's the word I'm looking for? The inspiration to do it would begin to wane. And all of the pressure that she would feel about not doing it would slowly, slowly, slowly wear off. And she was afraid that she wouldn't be able to, build up again within herself to do it. So she took upon herself a vow. She promised herself that she would not kiss the child until the child had a bris. And she waited 11 months. And now the child finally had a bris. And the emotion was so great when she was alone with the child and she was able to give for the first time a kiss to that child, the love that she felt. She just was overwhelmed. We take it for granted. Okay, it's a bris. You go to a bris, Thank God I'm invited to brisim very often. And, okay, nice. I forget sometimes just what an amazing, amazing mitzvah it is. Not to take it for granted. But listen to this. What is a bris? What exactly is it? So without getting too graphic, there's two parts to a bris. There's the removal of a piece of skin, what in Hebrew we call it the arla, ayin resh lamed hey, arla. And then once that is removed, there's a peeling back of a membrane that's there that gets pulled back, and then ultimately the mohel, puts a bandage over it so that it grows with the head actually exposed. That's the long and short of it. Okay? Two parts to it, and there is a little bit of blood that comes out. That's a requirement. Okay. But it's called an Arla. What is the word Arla? What is the word Arel? Anyone know? Where do we find this word Arel of an uncircumcised person? Fred, it was only 2 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, actually. What was 3 weeks ago?
It's
Yeah, what
a
about it?
paro.
Yes, Pyro was uncircumcised. That's true. But that's not what I'm thinking about.
Okay.
Pretty sure the rest of his ministers were also. The requirement that one was obligated, you were not allowed to partake of the Korban Pesach. You couldn't eat from the Pesach lamb unless you were circumcised. You had a bris milah. The Torah says, V'chol arel lo yochal bo. Whoever is uncircumcised may not eat from it. In fact, the blood of the bris milah and the blood smeared on the doorpost from the Korban Pesach are the two bloods that we refer to when at a bris. Do you ever notice that the bris after after he has the bris and the person's making the bracha and he's making the name? So we all say out a verse, Va'omer lach b'damayich chayei, Va'omer lach b'damayich, and they say, by your blood shall you live, by your blood shall you live. You know what I'm talking about? Vaguely? Yes? No? Am I talking French? Or like, does anyone know what I'm talking about?
And we're thinking of kiddish at that point.
But at a bris, the mohel puts a little bit of gauze and he takes a little wine and he gives it to the infant. Bidamayich chayi, by your bloods shall you live. It's plural. Bidamayich, your bloods. And it's referring to these two cases, the case of bris milah and the case of Korban Pesach. They're the only two mitzvot aseh, positive commandments, that have its punishment, not doing it when you're supposed to, that has the punishment of kares, of excision, of where you're spiritually cut off from God and the Jewish people. That's pretty severe. Every other positive commandment, like tefillin, tzitzis, these are positive commandments that we're obligated to do, but if God forbid someone doesn't do it, the punishment is not kares. It's not that severe. I don't mean to downplay it, but bris milah is up there in the top two. Steve Harvey is going to go crazy because there only are two top answers. The top two answers are on the board behind me. You guys are all sleeping tonight.
No,
Unbelievable.
so then what does that do with the that does that play into the what the woman to wait to have the bris when you think your child's in danger?
What do you mean?
So, like you gave us that example of the
No,
story
so
where.
at some point she knew it was going to happen, but in order to keep her focused, she needed to put in some safeguard. She was determined that she's going to give this kid a bris. It does, if it's not on the eighth day, you missed out on doing it at the best time. But at some point, you can do it. As long as the person ultimately has a bris.
That's in true with the if a child is converted.
You still need a bris.
Yeah.
Yes, that is correct. You cannot be officially part of the Jewish people unless you have a bris. Fact. There's no, can I get an alternative reading? There is no alternative reading. It's not like, we have a substitute.
There's no
It's
age
just
requirement, right? That's what it
what?
is. Is there's no age requirement.
Just minute, you can't do it before 8 days, but any time from 8 days onward.
Right.
Before the person passes on.
Right.
Correct. Correct. Now, the longer you postpone it, the less likely it becomes because it becomes major surgery.
Yeah, but they did it we did it in the desert.
Yes,
So
but Irv, you and I didn't do that, right? I don't
I was there in
recommend it as
Sinai, weren't you?
my soul didn't get clipped. Let me put it
Okay.
that way. But I remember in CTA, I remember that there were a bunch of Russian families that had moved into the community and they were part of CTA, and at some point they had to get a bris. They hadn't done it because of the pressures of living in Russia, and they felt they couldn't do it. The parents made the hard decision, but they knew. And there was a Moel, I want to say from Cleveland, maybe from New York, I don't remember, who specializes in young adults because it's not the same thing. When a child is 8 days, it's a minor procedure. When the child is 8 years old, it's a much bigger deal. So, yes. So, as long as the child ultimately gets one. But the word Arla is found in a few other places. For example, when you plant a fruit tree, you're not allowed to eat from the, what do you call it? The eat for the fruits the first 3 years that it produces it. Did you know that? Yeah. That mitzvah is called Arla. The Torah uses the expression Arlas Halev, the Arla of your heart. Now, last I checked, Craig, you can, Doc, you can chime in here. There's no foreskin on the heart. There better not be. That's a big problem. You're not going to have enough stents to get to deal with that issue, right? But yet the Torah uses that word, umaltem, and you shall circumcise es arlat levavchem, the arla of your heart. So what is this word arla, and what is it? So I think the easiest, and I think it will give us the perspective here, arla means a barrier that stands in the way of some beneficial result. Our job in this world is to remove the Arla, is to remove the barriers that prevent us from growing, that prevent us from moving forward in our relationship with God, whatever it is. Okay? Teshuva, repentance, is the process of removing Arlas Halev, the blockage, the barrier of our heart. It's not a physical thing. There's no physical flap and skin that needs to be removed. But the foreskin on that organ is symbolic of the barrier to holiness. Now, if you think about it, I'll show you where this begins to take shape. The Talmud says that there were eight people in history that were born already circumcised. Now, it's not the Talmud's business to get into people's private lives and what people's organs look like. The Talmud is teaching us a lesson about certain people were on a spiritual level. They were born without a natural barrier for spiritual growth. Who's the very first one that was born already circumcised or
Moses.
created? Who? Moshe?
Moses?
No, before Moshe. Moshe is one of them.
Adam.
Adam is correct. Now, did you pick up on that? That I changed my word? Did you pick up on it? I originally said, who's the first one born? And then I mumbled and said, actually created. Adam wasn't born, right? Adam, the Talmud says that Adam was created already circumcised. He didn't have a bris. Now, why is the Talmud telling me that? Because Adam was created at a level, a spiritual level of where there was no barrier. Prior to the sin, everything was in balance, everything was balanced, and everything was great. However, continues the Talmud in another place and says that after the sin, he was called a Moshech Arlaso, the one who pulled forth another skin. You find this term for people who want to reject their Judaism, who want to reject God. They use the term that they pull up the skin again, to as if to say, I don't want to have that relationship. They cover the bris. There were such people. The Talmud says that Adam, after the sin, now fell into that category. The Talmud doesn't mean that he physically went ahead and he pulled it because he was rejecting. No, what it means is that prior to him eating from that tree, prior to that sin, there was no barrier. Now that he went against God's commandment, he now fell into the category that he has a barrier that he needs to overcome like everybody else because he put things out of balance. This is the way it remained. for 20 generations. From Adam, after the sin, everything continues to get worse and worse and worse until 10 generations later, you have Noah, you have the flood, God starts over again, and not with much more success. You go 10 more generations from Noah until you get to Abraham. Abraham is the first one who tries to teach the world not to be born without the barrier, but much more practical, and that you can overcome the barrier. See, folks, you and me, I mean, I don't know what you guys are like. I know I was not born already circumcised. I have a certificate. I know who my Moel was. I know you think I'm of that high level, but trust me, I'm flesh and blood like the rest of you. Okay? So I had a Moel, I had a bris. Okay? What is the message of Bris Milah? What is it trying to teach us? Says the Torah that Avraham is teaching the world that you could be born with barriers. That is, you have physical limitations that will try to prevent you from growing and becoming a more spiritually attuned person. You're born with a barrier. But what do? On the eighth day, we teach ourselves and we teach our children. You can overcome. You can remove the barriers. It's not a fait accompli. It's not a done deal and you're stuck. You can always overcome. Avraham revealed the recognition of God being everywhere, controlling everything, and therefore he earned the privilege of teaching this and creating an entire nation that will understand this message. Yes, man is now born encumbered with a physical and a spiritual foreskin. Avraham taught that man can surmount it, can cut it away, and return back to holiness. And that's why he was given the mitzvah of Milah. Milah is the expression of, I can overcome the circumstances I was born into. That's what it teaches us. Perhaps that's the reason why we can use the same terminology when it comes to our heart. Our heart doesn't have a foreskin, but our heart is the seat of our desires. Right? We say it in the Shema. Help me out here. The lo sasuru, do not stray achrei.
After your eyes.
Yeah, achrei einechem, right? Achrei. Los asur achrei levavchem veachrei einechem. Do not stray after your heart and your eyes. Your heart. Where is the source of desire? It's not in your head. I mean, it is, but it's the seat of emotion is your heart. And therefore, when you see something, you desire it. It's in your heart. You want it. The Torah says you can go ahead and circumcise the foreskin of your heart. That means you can go ahead, right? The heart, as I said, is the organ that's responsible for man's most powerful, hardest to control, perhaps yet the most sublime gift, right? That's what the organ of reproduction is. Forget the heart for a second. Let's talk about the male organ. That is the most passionate organ in the human body for males. It's the hardest thing to control. That's the way it is. You know, it's really, really getting harder and harder when I do teenage classes. And I try to discuss this very sensitive topic, not so much Mila, but controlling ourselves. And when it comes to desires, and it comes to what we watch, right? Everybody here knows it's so simple. A couple of clicks on the computer, and you are down that rabbit hole. So I can talk to you. You guys are all mature and you understand. And okay, right? Teenagers. So first I get the giggles, right? And then I get the, I can't believe the rabbi's talking about this, right?
No.
Right? But if I'm not going to talk to them, who is? I have to talk to them about it. It is a natural thing. However, we have to learn to control ourselves, and there has to be strategies on how to avoid. You can't just, I say this all the time. There is not one single pleasure in this world that the Torah says you cannot have. Do you think about that? There's not one single pleasure. You can have it as long as A, it's with the right person, B, it's at the right time, B, it's under the right circumstances. All right, there's guidelines for how to enjoy. It's not a free-for-all, but there is no pleasure in life. Everything from the most intimate male-female relationship to food to whatever. Enjoy. The Torah says enjoy life within bounds, within guidelines. Yes, that kind of activity is fine with the right person at the right time. That's perfectly legit. So it's easy talking to adults. Teenagers think I'm from Mars. They think I'm absolutely from Mars. But that organ is the one that is responsible for man's most powerful, hardest to control, yet the most sublime gift that gives us the ability to produce a new life. That's what it's all for. The heart is another organ, the same thing. It has desires, it has passions. The Torah tell, right? It's the source that ignites lust within a person. Okay. You can either use that and be dragged down into the filth, or can fire the passion that make you soar to the highest of intellectual brilliance, spiritual heights. Your heart gets, you hear a good class and you're inspired. You want it. Oh, right. Go for it. Excellent. It gets you pumped. It gets you excited about something. Great. Your heart is that. So it's up to us. Says the Torah, Umaltem es orlas levavchem. You have to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. You have to learn to remove the barriers that allow you to soar properly. It's the same concept. It's not surprising. I was listening to a class on my way to the barbecue today. I like to always, when I travel, I try to grab someone else's Dvar Torah so I can, pass it along. And I was listening to a class by Rabbi Pesach Kron. He's been in Columbus a few times already, I know. He's a great speaker. He's been around a long time. I think he's a sixth or seventh generation Mohel in his family, which is pretty astounding. He himself has performed thousands and thousands of brisim. Amazing. So he was talking about the importance of a Jewish name. And he said he came across something that was just amazing. Very often for the Ashkenazic world, we name for people who have passed on, right? Did everybody here know their Hebrew name? Yeah? Do you know who you're named for? Right? It's very important. So there's such a concept that the name that you have connects you in a spiritual way to the person who you're named for. He said when he wrote his book, he wrote his first book back in, I don't know what year it was, many, many decades ago. It was about Bris Milah. And he was writing, there was no, he didn't have a computer. Everything was done on a typewriter back then. So he didn't have Hebrew fonts. So he had to physically, like when he wanted to show a Hebrew word, he left a blank. And then he physically wrote the letters in Hebrew because he didn't have a Hebrew font for a typewriter. So he wanted to write the word neshama. Neshama is the soul, because he was talking about that the person you're named for, right, connects you with that person's soul. And he wrote the word out and he was just blown away. What are the two middle letters of neshama?
Shannon, ma'am.
What does shin and mem spell?
Shame.
Shame. What is shame?
Name.
A name. The name that a person has connects the essence right in the middle of the neshama. What a great insight, right? That it connects these two neshamos, these two souls, that they're names. Now, maybe that's why part of me has a very feminine take on it because the name Tzvi that I have is named actually for a woman. Her name was Tzivia. So maybe I have a little dainty side to me. Nah, okay, maybe not. But you have to know your Hebrew name. You should go by it. It's very important. Anyway, so he was talking about Bris Milah, and he was talking about this is a mitzvah that, as I started with, the idea that it is something that the Jewish people have been moser nefesh. They have literally sacrificed under the harshest conditions. Why? Why is it so critical? Okay, it's a mitzvah. So is learning Torah. So is eating matzah. Matzah eating on Pesach is a biblical commandment. Okay, why is it so critical? Why do people go meshuggah over it? What do you think? Why is it so different than any other mitzvah? Am I frozen on Zoom here? What's the deal here? Come on, folks.
Say the question again.
Why is this mitzvah milah, this bris milah, circumcision, considered so important that people go to the nth degree to fulfill it? You don't find that same level of self-sacrifice for the mitzvah of tzitzis or the mitzvah of tefillin or even for the mitzvah of eating matzah on Pesach. It's a mitzvah, and of course you do the best you can. But okay, how many stories have we heard over our, in our lifetime of people that self-sacrificed for milah? There's tons of them. How many stories did you hear about people who self-sacrificed for tefillin? Okay, a handful maybe.
The covenant.
Oh, who said that?
I did.
I don't know who I am, but okay, Fred, right? A covenant. Okay, it's called a bris milah. A bris is a covenant. Go ahead, so explain.
So it's a covenant with Hashem. It's our link to, it's the first link that we have to Hashem
Okay, so
to
what
make
you're
us a people. That's what the, Hashem says, do the bris milah and you're my chosen people.
Great. So what you're saying is, for the lawyers in the room, what it is a contract. This is a legally binding contract between us and God. A bris is a covenant. I do X and you in return do Y. This was the very first covenant that Hashem said with Avraham. I want this to be forevermore with my children and with all your children. And all your descendants, I will keep my end of the bargain of keeping them alive, keeping them as my Jewish people, as my chosen nation. I ask of them that they show me the same loyalty. Bris Milah is up there. Why else? It's a great answer. Give me another one. Based on what we were saying of what it represents, what can we say?
What ensures the continuance of our people?
Yeah, but that's true with every mitzvah, isn't it?
This is more.
Why?
Like, well, you just said it's more than tzitzit, it's more than the other
I'm
things. So
asking
this.
why. Why is it
Oh.
anymore? Because I said so? I appreciate it. But no,
Okay.
has to be more. Has to be a logic, a reason.
It's a permanent mark
Yeah, okay.
of our dedication to Hashem.
Okay. I still feel the, I suspect that I'm going to feel the effects of Pesach for probably 3 to 4 weeks. That also makes a permanent mark. On. What do we talk about? What is this Arla, this barrier? Our job is to
Great character.
remove the barrier, right?
Connect with Hashem.
This is, if I'm going to ask you, give me your 30-second elevator speech. You meet a guy who's never met a Jew before. Never met a Jew before. Say to me, give me the synopsis. Give me your quick, I'm getting off at the third floor at this building. You got 20 seconds to tell me the essence of being Jewish. What would you tell him? Not so simple. What would you tell
We're the chosen people.
him? Ouch.
We believe in one God, and he controls the world.
Good. That is definitely a fundamental, is a concept there, right? But does that lead to anything practical? Craig, that's one of the major different, perhaps the biggest difference between Judaism and every other religion, especially Christianity. Christianity is a religion of faith, of belief. Judaism is a religion of action. I'm sure I told you this story.
The
They have to do the
don't do
mitzvah.
to others, don't do what you
You have
don't
to
do to
do the mitzvah.
yourself, what you want to
Okay, so
others.
Jeff, you must be a descendant of Hillel. Okay, fine. Right? Don't do unto others what others you don't want done to you. Okay, that's a
What
good
about the
one.
Ten Commandments?
Ten Commandments? You're going old school here.
Tell them Torah.
Tell them Torah.
If you're on an elevator, you tell them we believe in the Torah and we follow the command
What's the Torah? You believe? Okay,
613
you have a book.
commandments.
See, I think there's more than that. I'll come back to this, but Craig, I gotta tell you the story. I was there was a fellow in Columbus who I used to study with, and he had a friend who he knew, a childhood friend, and this guy, his friend, became a born again Christian. He wasn't Jewish, but he got very involved with his Christianity, and he very close with his priest. And he was a born again. He was like a, in Yiddish, they would say he was a verbrenner. He was one of these passionate, you're all gonna burn in hell if you don't convert. Okay. So it caused a little tension between my friend, the Jew, and his friend. They just like, so my friend asked me, would I agree to have a sit down, just the four of us, my friend and his friend? This guy would bring me as the rabbi, and his friend would bring the priest, right? The father. And the four of us would have a very cordial conversation as to what we believe. So I said, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. He said, no, come on, you know your stuff. I said, it's not a matter. I just know how these conversations goes. It's gonna be, he's gonna go, oh, what about Isaiah 54? And I'm gonna, yeah, but what about Jeremiah 21? It's like, and it's gonna happen one of these kind of conversations. And I'm not gonna go down that road. He says, no, it won't be that way. Fine. He twisted my arm, and the four of us meet. And after about 10 minutes of just social pleasantries, we start. He asks me the question, why don't we accept Jesus as the Messiah? That's his question to me. So I was prepared. I figured that was coming. Fine. We have the conversation, and it boiled down to this point, Craig. I said, when you get up in the morning, what's your list of to-dos that day? What do you have a to-do list? He says, of course, I have things that I want to accomplish. I said, I'm not talking about just that. I'm saying religiously, do you have to do something? He says, what do you mean? I have to live my life as Jesus would want me to live. I said, but do you have to, like, when you get up in the morning, do you have a ritual that you have to wash your hands? Do you have a ritual that you have to pray? Do you have a ritual that you have to put on tefillin? Do you have a ritual like are there a must-dos every single day? And basically, it came down to no. I just have to believe and live my life as Jesus would want it. I said, I wake up in the morning and I'm already in a cold sweat because I know I have 613 things I got to do today, and that's before I get to work. Like that's just like that's my life. I have everything that I need to do. We are a religion of action. I am obligated when I get up in the morning, I have to daven. I have to acknowledge God's presence in the morning. I have a mitzvah to put on tefillin, unless it's Shabbos. I have a mitzvah that when I eat breakfast, it has to be kosher. I got a long list of do's and don't do's before I even get out of bed. Because we are a religion of action. Their belief is literally just believe that Jesus is the Messiah, put your faith in him, and live a moral life. Okay. That's it. But there's the difference. So I can't just say, oh, I believe there's one God. I'd have to follow it up with, because there's one God, I have things that I need to do based on, as Eric said, the Torah. I have a book of instructions of how I need to live my life in a real practical way. Not a day goes by that I don't have the Torah telling me something that I need to do or not do.
Okay.
See, my elevator speech would be along these lines, that my job, based on the dictates of God through the Torah, is to elevate myself and the world in a practical way of elevating the world to recognize God. That's my 15 seconds. Everything I do revolves around that. When I daven, it's because I'm elevating myself in nurturing a relationship with God. When I give tzedakah, I'm elevating the world. When I put on tefillin, I'm making the world a better place. All these things, because I'm elevating the physical into a higher purpose. That's my elevator speech. The one part of the body that symbolizes it best is to take the most physical aspect of our body, the male organ, using Fred's word, and mark it, right? Brad, you said it, right? A permanent mark that says it's not just for pleasure. It's for a higher purpose. And that's why you use it at the right time, with the right person, etc. You take the most physical thing and say, I will remove the barrier that prevents it from just being physical. I'm going to elevate it. I can overcome it. That's my job here in the world. Perhaps that's the reason why Bris Milah is such a covenant, because what it represents is the mission statement of the Jewish people. This is what Avram taught the world. We are born physical. We have a barriers. The body just wants physical pleasures. I'm not going to live my life just for that, because then I'm no different than an animal. That's what an animal does. An animal lives its life for its physical pleasure. That's it. When it's hungry, it needs to eat and it will do whatever it takes. An animal's in the mood, it's in heat, it goes and does what it does. That's it. You don't see it sitting there and waxing poetic. The animals don't get around and say, you know, we really need to think a little bit more about God in this world. There's no such concept. It just doesn't happen. But that's on us. That's why perhaps Bris Milah is of such a critical piece. So what do we do here? Who has to do the action here? Let me tie this all the pieces together now. Who should circumcise the foreskin of our heart? Who should do that? Us or God? What do you say?
Up to us to do it.
You would think it's us, right?
Yeah.
As the pasuk says, "Umaltem es arlas levavchem." You shall circumcise the foreskin of your heart, the barrier of your heart. However, Mr. B, the pasuk says, "Umol Hashem Elokecha es levavcha v'es levav zarecha," and Hashem will circumcise the arla, right, your heart and the heart of your descendants. Hashem will circumcise. Well, make up your mind. Are you doing it or am I doing it?
Oh.
What does that mean? Don't give me a Jewish answer.
We start it and God finishes it.
Oh, okay. We're getting somewhere. Remember, I told you that the act of a bris milah has two parts to it. There's the removal of the loose skin. It's a simple task. You take the skin, the mole cuts it off. Okay, it's a piece of skin. However, I told you there's a second part. And that's the folding back of that membrane to prevent, right, of it covering up again. That's a much more difficult procedure. There's two parts. Where our job is to rid ourselves of at least control, maybe not rid ourselves of those base passions. Don't be animalistic. But there's a second part. The second part of our humanity prevents us from the total removal of it. How do we prevent it from growing back? How many of us were good for between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Everybody here, all nine of us, we were all very good. I know. I wasn't with you, but I know us. We were very good. Now here it is. We're 7 months later, almost 8 months later since Rosh Hashanah. It's crazy. It's hard to believe, right? But Yom Kippur, is about, it's about 8 months ago, 7.5 months ago. We have definitely slipped. Okay, I'll speak for myself. I've slipped from where I was Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time. So to say, the skin is growing back again, and oh man, those barriers are coming back. This I need help with. This is where we ask Hashem for help. Help us not just do the actual, oh, remove the loose skin. Okay, I'll do tshuva during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. No, there's more. I got 355 other days of the year, not just the 10 from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur. Only Hashem can help us and ultimately complete the circumcision, ultimately with Mashiach. That's the ultimate, when those barriers will finally be removed once and for all. This is the joint effort. You're right, Irv. This is what we have to do our part. And that is to do the best to control those animalistic passions and not let it control us. Who's in control? Is it the Yetzer Hara in control of us and maybe sometimes we can fight it off? Or are we in control and once in a while the Yetzer Hara gets and beats us? That's the difference. The Bris Milah is so important and it continues this way for generation after generation. Why? Because it reminds us of what this is all about. That's really what it is. Perhaps this is the reason, we'll end with this. When Hashem gives Avraham this mitzvah of Bris Milah, he tells him, Hesalech lefanai veheyeh tamim. You shall walk before me and be. It's translated as perfect or complete. We're never going to be perfect. Hashem is not asking something that's impossible. What it rather means is that I want you to lead your whole life, not just divided as, yeah, when I'm being spiritual, I'll focus on God, and when I'm being physical, I'll focus on the body. No, we have to be wholesome. When we're doing things spiritual, whether it's davening or learning, okay, that we know is a very spiritual thing. But it's even when we're doing physical acts where one might think that that's only physical. No, even that is in the spirit of serving God properly, right? If you go ahead, I give this example. We're all going to go to sleep tonight, and hopefully we'll sleep well. Is that fulfilling a mitzvah of serving God when you sleep tonight?
Sure.
The
answer is it depends. It depends why you're sleeping. That's the honest truth. It depends why you're sleeping. If you're sleeping because you're just exhausted and you had a brutal day and you just conk out, okay, then you slept. Your body got recharged. Great. But if you're going to sleep so that you can have the energy, you're tired. Okay. But you have the energy so that tomorrow can be a productive day of where you can get up on time. I remember a Rebbe of mine used to give us a hard time as single guys in the dorm. He's like, why do you guys stay up till 2, 3 in the morning? I know you want to have a good time, right? But that's going to prevent you from getting off tomorrow morning on a good foot because you're tired. So you're going to sleep late. If you sleep late, you're not going to make it to Minyan. If you're not going to make it to Minyan, so then you're going to quickly strap on the tefillin and take it off, and you're going to rush, and then you're it's just not the go to sleep at a good time, get up, get a good night's sleep, get up on time, daven with a Minyan. You have time. So if the purpose of going to sleep is so that you can get off on the right foot tomorrow and do the right things, then the sleeping itself is a mitzvah. If you're eating just so you put in physical calories into your body to have physical energy, okay, so then you're an animal. That's what an animal does. But if you're going to eat and you did it in a spiritual way, you ate as is proper. You ate the proper food. It was kosher. You ate at a time that it was supposed to be eating. You made a bracha. Okay, so then your eating isn't just for physical, it's also spiritual. And the act of eating is a mitzvah. That's the way it works. The symbol, my point tonight is that the symbol that reminds us of our mission statement here on earth is with us all the time. It's a bris milah. You can't go anywhere without that mitzvah. It comes with you wherever you go, whatever you do. And it's a constant reminder, is that covenant that we are for God and God is for us. And that's the way this relationship works. My job in the covenant is to live my life in a practical way of elevating my life and elevating the world thereby. God, he'll do his part. But that's our side of the covenant. We use our body as a means for serving God. Every faculty is entrusted and can be elevated for a higher purpose. And that's why Bris Milah is up there in the top two, because it represents the entire raison d'être, the entire purpose, what we're here for. That's what it represents. So, for those of us who missed it in the Torah reading, it's a one-liner, but Amir Tz Hashem, the next time you go to a bris, right? Should be soon, God willing, right? So celebrate another simcha, right? You go to a bris, take 30 seconds and think about what we talked about, that this child is now another member of Klal Yisrael, a member of the Jewish people who are dedicated to this process. I dedicated to this ideal of we can elevate the world with everything we do for a higher purpose. All right.
Thank you.
Any
There's your
thoughts,
call.
questions?
Thanks. Thank you,
Huh?
Rep.
Thank you.
A pleasure.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank
Always
you.
a pleasure.
Great.
All right. So we'll see you guys hopefully in 2 weeks.
Okay.
2 weeks.
That's
Great.
the goal.
The
Okay,
18th.
thank you, Rabbi.
All
Have a great
right. Have a
week.
great week, everyone.
Good week.
You
Yeah.
do.
Thanks.